Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Now, hopefully nobody just told a lie. Hope you're glad you're here, and I hope you're hoping to be strengthened through the Word of God this morning. And we already have, really, as we have sung the songs of Zion, and as we sing the truth of God's Word, you know, we're strengthened. That's why I believe Paul told the church to do that. He said, you sing those spiritual songs and those truths, those hymns that have the truth of the Word of God in them. Because they too change us as we think about them, meditate on them. It is the truth of the Word of God that changes all of us. And so it's been some good singing here this morning. We have several out. We have a couple groups out this morning. We have the college and career group that is there with their final service this morning. Heard from Josh, and he sent me a text this morning saying it's been going very well, and they had their closing service, and so pray for them. Our singles group, college and career class, will be traveling back from Brevard, North Carolina this afternoon right after lunch, and we'll be back tonight, but thankful for what God is doing there. And then, of course, next weekend, our teens will be going up to the Wilds, and so we have, I believe, over 30 teenagers that are going to be going up, and for just a great time of fellowship, great time of hearing the Word of God, and a time of revival. And if you need one of those bookmarks that has the names of all the young people going, the teenagers, we'll make those available for you. We should have them in the foyer. Yeah, Brother Ricky's motioning, they are there. So please go by and get a bookmark and begin praying for them now. That the Lord would do a mighty work for His glory in their hearts. And so we are rejoicing already. All right, if you want to turn there to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, and I'll begin reading. For to understand the context, I'm just going to start reading in verse number 19. Hebrews, chapter number 10, beginning there in verse number 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This morning, with the Lord's help, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, The Power and the Purpose of the Local Church Assembly. The Power and Purpose of the Local Church Assembly. Let's ask the Lord to lead us. Father, it's your word, and we're grateful for it. And we pray you'd take it and use it in our hearts, in our church today. And may we be better because of it. And may you be exalted in our midst. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The power and purpose of the local church assembly. You see, what we have here in our context is the writer of Hebrews, which I would say a majority of scholars would say that it is the Apostle Paul, but it's not certain. There are good men who differ on that, but the fact of the matter is, this writer of the book of Hebrews is setting aside a chapter, and this specifically we see in chapter 10, but we see him moving to an approach of exhortations. He goes through, and of course the theme of the book of Hebrews is better. You see better all through this great book, and what it's talking about is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything we can ever think of. He is the all-sufficient one. His sacrifice on Calvary was totally and absolutely sufficient for salvation. And he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices that were given in light of his coming, in light of the fulfillment that the Messiah would die as an ultimate sacrifice for all the world. And the book of Hebrews goes through that. And we get to chapter 10, and it's as if this writer is saying, now that you have heard these beautiful and pure and powerful doctrines about the sacrifice of Christ that he's made for you, let me exhort you some things that you should do in return. Some things that you can do to show your appreciation for this wonderful sacrifice that Jesus has made. You see, the power and purpose of the local church assembly, we're going to see here. And I believe that active local church membership is imperative to living a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ and His mission. Let me say that again. Active local church membership is imperative to living a life that is honoring to Christ and His mission. You know, it is a wonderful doctrine of the Word of God that we find specifically in the New Testament, the doctrine of the local church. The assembling together, if you will, where believers come together in different congregations around the world, and they designate a place and that where they can come together, and it's beautiful how we can come and encourage. And we're going to see here that this writer is going to give a vivid description of why it's important. You know, we as individuals, yes. We are strong through Christ, as the song just said. And that's very true. And we don't deny that. We actually proclaim that our strength is in Christ alone. And yes, we are strong in Christ as individuals. But do you know the same truth can be said about this? We are also stronger together as a church. You know, I ran into a guy at Wendy's the other day, and he was very kind, and he had a similar name. He heard my name call out, Brinson, and he came up to me afterwards. And they say your name was Brinson. I said, yeah. He said, my name is Brenton. And I said, wow, I've never met anybody. I've never met a Brinson, but neither have I met a Brenton. And I explained to him, lo and behold, it was just one of those strange occurrences where you just realize how small our world is. Then I asked him where he was from. And he said, Greenwood, South Carolina. I said, you're kidding. I said, I was born and raised there. And I went graduated high school there. And he said, really? And so we struck up a conversation. And very nice man. We just had short conversation there. And I asked him about a couple people that he knew. And he was just traveling through for work. He doesn't live in the area. But then I asked him about his salvation. And he was a believer. But he made a statement that you know, I understand where he's coming from, but he's been misinformed on the doctrine of the local church. I asked him, did he go to church in Greenwood? I was just curious. I know some good churches there. And he made the comment. He didn't say this disrespectfully, by the way. He just said this as a matter of fact. He said, you know, he said, actually, no, I'm not, because I am the church. And I just paused there for a second, and I just wanted to be polite there at the time, and just kept it in a conversation. I was not there to debate him about that doctrine. My fries were getting cold, and I needed to get back to the table. But I did talk to him, and I did make mention to him that I know of some good churches in Greenwood. And I understand where he's coming from. And I give the illustration to say this. Listen, you are a believer that is complete in Christ. But I want to tell you, it is the perfect will of God for every believer to be a part of a local church assembly. It's the perfect will of God for every born-again believer to be a part, a member, to a local church assembly. There's a lot of local church assemblies, even in our area. Good ones. And I'm thankful for that. But we see here that this is what this writer is going to encourage. I like what one guy said. He said, in illustrating the power of being together as a local church, the local church was designed to make us better and stronger believers. God did not intend us to walk through this life alone as believers. And so therefore, He did design the local church to be a fortifying entity where we come together in a biblical way to encourage. This one guy was on my level when he said this. He said, being together, the strength of it. He said, it's like peanut butter and chocolate. He said, each is great, but they're better together. Can I get an amen right there? I mean, come on now. All you peanut butter and chocolate lovers out there, I am one, and I love, in fact, I love Reese cups. They're one of my favorites. Yes, I understand that. I need to back off of them, though, okay? And by the way, this time of year, you know, you start seeing a lot more candy. There's no telling the billion-dollar industry of how much candy they sell this time of year for Halloween and whatnot. By the way, I don't celebrate Halloween, but I do eat Halloween candy, okay? So, but the truth of the matter is that we see this strength of being together. By the way, I got to say this real quick. I shared this with Brother Mike the other day. I saw a caption that was giving instruction on how to eat candy corn. I thought that was very interesting. Candy corn. And basically, they said what you do is you grab the bag, you tear the corner off, and you walk over to the trash can, you pour it in, and go get a Reese cup. Oh yes, that's right. We see here that the local church was designed to make us stronger. And we are stronger because we are here, we serve together, we worship together, we cry together, we laugh together. It's God's design. It's beautiful. And we see here in our passage in Hebrews chapter number 10, we see in verses 22, 23, and 24, if you don't have them circled or underlined in your Bible already, do that. The phrase, let us. So you see, let us in verse 22, and a let us in 23, and a let us in verse 24. What is the author talking about? He's including himself, and he's including the group of believers to whom he's writing. And he's telling that there's some things we need to do. The first one he says is just by way of introduction, he's saying, let us draw near. That's talking about being in sweeter communion with God. That's a constant, should be a constant goal of the believer, to grow in communion with God. But then we see the second one is let us hold fast. That's talking about having a stronger faith in God, trusting Him, growing in that. And so He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then the third one, which is where we will be this morning, the third one is let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. And what I believe he's talking about here is that we might have a deeper love for the brethren, for the local church. I believe that as we look at this, we see the first two are speaking in context of our relationship towards God. Our heart towards God. Let us draw near, more communion with God. Let us hold fast our faith in God. But this third one, the writer transitions and he gives direction. Now listen, also let us, the Word of God says, consider one another. All three of these exhortations are greatly fortified through the local church assembly. Now, just to avoid any confusion, I do believe in the bride of Christ in the sense of the church as a view of all believers. I believe there is that element also referred to as the invisible church. There is the Bible does teach that believers all over the world are connected through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I also believe very strongly that the Bible teaches about the visible church. And that is the local church, just like Crooked Creek Baptist Church. The church in Ephesus was a local assembly. The church in Philippi, the church in Corinth, and they had local assemblies that God ordained to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission and exalting Him. So we see just some exhortations here that are given about this considering one another. I got 4 points that I want to give to you, and I'm going to try to give these quickly, so please listen very carefully. Number one, I want us to see that we are to consider one another. Number two, I want us to see that we ought to challenge one another. Number three, I want us to see that we're going to commune with one another. And then number four, I want us to see where we are to complete one another. So we see here, first of all, number one, we ought to consider one another. That's found there in verse number 24, that word consider. That word consider is the Greek word keteneo. That basically, that's a prefix, keta, which means down into. And this word gives the very clear connotation. It denotes a close and serious consideration. Very close and serious consideration is what this verb is implying and what it means. It means to fix one's eyes or mind upon. And so, as we look at that, that verse is also used, we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, you can see it up on the screen there, is Hebrews 3:1 talks about this same word consider is in the context of considering, I missed that one right there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What is the author of Hebrews saying there? He's saying, wherefore, holy brethren? He says, listen, you need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just one of those things where you kind of slightly ponder. No, church, this is a very intentional reflection and trying to understand Jesus Christ and what He did for us. In chapter 3, this same word is used in the context in chapter number 10 of the brethren. So God is telling us as brethren in the local church, we ought to consider one another. That means know each other, understand each other. And we can only do that, brethren, when we're together. We can't do it apart the way this verse is teaching. And so it is a teaching that we come together and we get to know each other by seeing each other, talking to each other, fellowshipping with one another, serving together. And so the verb tense shows that it's an actively pursuing to make a reality. Not to bore you with the grammar there, but it is in the subjunctive mood of the Greek verb. And what that basically saying, it's not a reality yet. It's a goal. And that is a goal for all of us to get to know each other better. I've been here 3 years and I'm still learning. Some of you, I'm still learning your names. Praise the Lord. I don't always get them, but I try to. But and there are things we're learning about each other, and that and new members come in. We're learning each other's. It's a constant progress. It's something that we're always going towards. I don't know about some of you married folks here, but Joanna and I will sometimes just laugh at the fact that we'll learn. We've been married 12 years and we'll learn something new about each other. And it's like, you didn't know that about me? No, I've never heard that. In fact, she says, Brinson, since you have started preaching at Crooked Creek and these illustrations you give, she says, you tell things I've never heard. I said, well, honey, I'm sorry. I said, well, honey, when you speak 3 to 4 times a week, you have to come up with a lot of illustrations. And I say, you know, I just rack my brain, and I know y'all hear a lot of repeats. But the fact of the matter is, we're always getting to know each other. And it should be a goal, considering one another. I almost think of my little phone right here. It almost gives the idea when you go to your photos and you look at your photos. A lot of times when you look at a new picture and you're wanting to investigate it, what do? You zoom in. You get a greater look, don't you? All right. Well, that's exactly what this word means. It means not just a glance. It means you looking at it, zooming in, and seeking to have a better picture of that individual. A better picture of the brethren, considering one another. God does not desire us to have a shallow knowledge of each other, church. He desires for us to be closely connected with one another, to encourage one another, to be able to fulfill the will of God for one another. Now listen, let me say this going into the next point. We are to consider each other with this very serious intention of knowing and allowing, let me just say this, and allowing. Get it now. This is where you can get into some territory where people will shut me off, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's letting people into our world. A lot of times, church culture, it's like, I'll let you into my church life. You can see the surface. We can, you know, talk about the ball game. Don't try to get in my world. The local church was designed
for us to get in each other's world. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I'll tell you what it does not teach. It teaches us to consider one another with a deep knowledge of understanding and growing. But get this, it is not to find fault and to criticize. That's where the church goes wrong, and that's where people may have been burnt. They say, man, I open up and I get criticized, I get judged, I get condemned. That's not what this considering one another is for. In fact, it's the quite opposite. You open yourself up for the very fact that a Spirit-filled brethren is going to help you, is going to encourage you, is going to give some godly counsel, but it's not to find fault and criticize. It is, get it, to challenge one another in our walk with Christ. Hey, is there anybody here that needs to be challenged in their walk with Jesus Christ? Everybody ought to raise a hand. We all need to be challenged. No doubt about it. And so that's where the next point comes. We see challenge one another. And that is found in that word there, provoke. Notice there in your Bible. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. These two verses are filled with great word studies. This word provoke gives a positive connotation. It means to incite. It means to spur on. It means to stoke, if you will, to righteousness. To encourage someone to keep doing well. And that is what the command is for us here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, is to provoke one another. And in order to provoke one another, again, what is implied? We got to be together. There's got to be a time where we meet together. There's got to be a time where we're able to encourage one another in our physical presence. And that's what the local assembly is for. That word provoke is I don't know about you, but I love building a fire. My kids love it. When it starts getting cold, I say, all right, kids, we're going to build a fire tonight. Or we're going to go build a fire out in the backyard. I love building a fire. It's just something fun about that to me. And it's just, I don't know what it is, but it's fun. And one thing about a fire that anybody that has built one or likes building one knows for sure, when the fire gets going good, every once in a while, maybe every few minutes, you got to stoke it a little bit, don't you? And you notice that time when you prod it a little bit, you spur it a little bit, the wood, shift the wood or the leaves around, what happens? It flames back up, doesn't it? You feel the heat again come out with intensity. That is the same exact meaning of this word provoke. We are to spur each other on in challenging in a godly way. And we can only do that together, brethren, and to go on for Jesus Christ. And it says specifically in two areas we ought to spur each other on. That's number one, in love. I believe that's the inner attitude. That's talking about the inner spirit. I do believe that we show forth love to one another. We ought to provoke one another to love each other. We ought to provoke each other to love our community. We ought to constantly be seeking to facilitate and cultivate, I should say, a spirit of love in this place. And when you find love in a place, you don't find discord, brethren. You don't find division, brethren. You don't find cliques, brethren. When you have a place that's being provoked in love and the brethren are seek to reach out to each other and spur each other on, there's a great sense of unity and there's a great sense of the power of God. And that is the will of God for the local church assembly, to provoke one another, not only to love. As we see in Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love. One toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's what he told the Thessalonians. Hey, increase, abound in this love. That's my prayer for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. That we would increase and abound in this love. That we would take it our personal ministries to provoke one another in this love. It's a positive connotation, brethren. And you see that it is the good works also. What is that? That's good action. The attitude is right from a spirit of love, but then the actions are right. We ought to encourage one another in our works for the Lord that we're doing here. How does that happen? Well, it can happen through being complimentary. Complimenting others that the areas they're serving in. Maybe offering to help. hey, can I help you in that ministry? Or whatever it case may be, getting in such a way where you are going to try to stir on what we're doing, whether it's a mission we're taking on, whether it's something we're doing as a church, how can you help poke the fire to where it burns brighter and hotter? That's the idea, brethren. And then we see thirdly, the commune. Third point, not only would you consider one another and challenge one another, but we ought to commune with one another. Again, this is in the context of a local assembly. You notice number 25, verse A, notice what it says in your Bible. He goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Together. Ourselves. He's including himself. He's including the importance of being together. And that word, not forsaking, carries the idea that is this. Don't abandon the assembly. What was the context here? Where the context here, where there were Jewish believers who were wavering in their faith. And he's given that exhortation, let us draw near with a true heart and let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Stop wavering. Don't be scared. Yes, the persecution's here and these brethren. And it said also, get with the brethren. Don't be ashamed to meet with the brethren. Don't be ashamed to come and pray with them and to sing and let the word of God be taught and preached. Let that happen. He says you need that. He said don't abandon that. It's the will of God, the local church, to be so that you might be provoked to righteousness, to love and to good works, so you might consider one another. This word assembling, we see that Greek word, episunagage, where we get our English word, it's right in there, synagogue. That word simply means this. It means a gathering together in one place. A physical gathering into one place. That's what we're doing here this morning. And so he's saying, don't abandon that. And don't neglect that. And so we see that this, in this context, the place designated for meeting together. Now, I'm sure, brethren, it looked different than what it does today. Any of you who've ever been to a foreign country and been to a church in a foreign country know, you know that it looks different. I lived in Niger for 3 years. I was in France, and France looked somewhat similar, but there was differences even in France. But in Niger, it was real different. It was way different in the context of where we were meeting. But there was one thing that was common thread. It was a place that was designated by the church, by the group of believers that were there, and that's where they met at the times that they had decided on as a church. So they're going to be different, but we see that this a local assembly meets. And can I say this? And I believe you know this. It's very important to be there. It's worth being there. Now, I want to say this too. Every church is going to be different. There are churches that meet one time a week. There are churches that meet two or three, four or five times a week. You say, Pastor, it goes back to traditions. Yes, it does. It does go back to traditions. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you must meet on this day and this many times a week. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. But I do believe the Bible does teach this. I do believe the Bible teaches that wherever you go to church, when they meet together, be there. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the verses say. To do all you can to be there for when your local church meets, do that. Now again, I'm not being critical here. There are churches that only meet once, but I do believe this. I believe it is more hurtful than helpful when you only see your brother and sister once a week. I didn't hear any amens right there. Y'all help me out here. The Lord's with me. The Lord's standing with me now. That's all we need. Listen, it's helpful for the brethren to be together at the designated times, and it just happens to be at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. We meet about an average of 4 hours a week. All right? I know it comes out to be more than that when you factor in traveling, getting the kids ready, feeding everybody, and then getting here, whatever. I understand that element. But as far as the times we meet here, it's around 4 to 5 hours. We meet 2 hours in the morning in our Sunday school hour, which is very important. Then we meet for our morning worship where we are right now, very important. And then we meet tonight at 6 p.m., very important. And then we meet at Wednesday night at 7 p.m., very important. And can I just say this? In my opinion, in my philosophy and understanding of the Word of God, they are all equally important. Because they're all different. We don't have a mimic of this message. Y'all would be unfired me by now if I preached the same message on Sunday morning and then preached it again on Sunday night every week. You'd say, preacher, you got to go. And you'd be right to do that. Okay? Because that's not what we do. We try to cultivate an atmosphere where we do try to give a variety. We do are in different portions of the Word of God and we see that that's important. For instance, on Sunday school small groups, that's an opportunity for you to connect. Because you think, as God grows our church, let's say, think about this. You got to think about this by faith. What, from 5 years from now, what if we are a church of 400 people? It's possible. Do you believe that, church? You better believe it. If God wants to do it, He can do it, and we're going to be willing. Amen?
We're not going to say, no, Lord, you can't add to this church anymore. No.
We're going to open up this house. We'll open up whatever we do. In fact, I'm giving a little preview of Vision Night, but I'm not going any further than that. But I want to tell you something. It could be 5 years from now we have a church of 300 or 400, but that's besides the fact. My point is, there might come a point where, listen, it's hard, even if you came on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it'd be hard to get everybody to know on this way, on considering one another. That'd be hard. I understand that. But here's the fact, you remember, that's why churches have Bible study groups. Sunday morning. 10 a.m. Find a small group to plug in. You can consider one another. You can provoke one another. Then you think about Sunday morning and in the worship time. There's a little bit there and before and after the service. Then in the evening, that's a great time to catch up. The evening service is more casual. We celebrate birthdays together, anniversaries together. It's more of a family time. It's special. And it's a different message from the Word of God. And then we have what you call on Wednesday night, since it's very important. Very important. That is probably, I hate putting levels of importance on services because I believe they're all important. But get this, on Wednesday nights, we have our children's program called Master Clubs. And it is so important because that is the time where these kids in our church and our community are being discipled. They're being strengthened in their faith. They're growing in grace. They're memorizing the Word of God. They're learning it. They're working together and they're having fun at the same time, and it's wonderful. And then we have our teens group that are meeting now. Brother Hunter Reynolds and is leading that. Lori Hayes is helping, and some of our other singles are helping. But that's where our teens come together. That's important. Brother Hunter's bringing messages that are relevant to their lives, on their level, things they're facing. They can discuss. They can carry each other's burdens. Hey, that's important. It's God's design. It's something that we as a church have designated as being important. Therefore, the whole body should see as important. And so we look at it as being a very serious thing. And I don't want to put anything on any teachers here or myself, but I want to give you a practical thing too, okay? And I'm going to move on. Each week, I spend from an average sometimes 6, might be 15. It could be more, sometimes less. In that office down there, that beautiful office that the church has provided, and seeking to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray. I seek to pray and spend time in prayer over what God would have me and what the needs of the church are. I'm not bragging here. I'm just giving you some practical facts. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but I'm just trying to tell you a practical thing. I try to get what God, and I believe the messages that I bring to this pulpit by God's grace, and have I missed it at times? You better believe it. Have I preached what Brinson wanted to preach instead of what God wanted me to preach? You better believe I have, and I regretted it afterwards. But most of the time, by God's grace, I am seeking to preach every service, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, exactly what God put on my heart. And I believe why he did that is because it's what we need. I love the way the author says this. He says, I love it. He says, let us, let us, let us. Let's not forsake ourselves because he's included himself. And I believe that when you miss those messages, you're not missing anything because of me, but I believe it is a message that perhaps God had for each and every one of us to hear together. And we need to be here. So that we can be provoked to righteousness. So we can consider one another. I think about my precious Sunday school teachers that are serving in this church. They labor in the Word throughout the week. They pray what God's put on their heart. I think about our Wednesday night Master Clubs teachers and what they're investing in and what they're preparing for. And when the people come, I want to just tell you that's encouraging. So you see here, it's important that we seek to do that. We seek to come together and commune together. May the Lord help us. We see ourselves together because the Bible says there in our text, it says, as the manner of some is. He says there are some that are neglecting. He says this word manner is, it carries the meaning of a habit. And there were some that were forming a bad habit of just not coming to church. And it was one thing after another, one thing after another. And I want to tell you, can I make this statement here? Bad habits are truly hard to break that I find in my life. I got bad habits I'm dealing with right to this day. We all do. They're hard to break, but God gives us grace to break them. But can I say this too, to the glory of God? I have found that good habits are hard to break as well. Good habits are hard to break. And what we need to do as a church, as a body of believers that understand the importance of the local church doctrine, we need to be here together and do our best. Now listen, I'm not a dictator. And I'm not to dictate anybody's life. That's not my calling. But what I will say this, because I understand it, life is life. And life is a reality, and there are providential things that come up that prevent us to coming to church at every service. I understand that. We're not even talking about that, brethren. We're talking about, as a general rule, we ought to seek to be here when the doors are open. For instance, we have work conflict, we have sickness, we have different things, maybe a special traveling situation, whether it be vacation or something. Listen, we're not talking about that. That's an extreme. And if you're thinking that way, you're being critical. Please don't do that. What I'm talking about is doing our best to be there when we can. It'll make a difference in your family's life. An elderly lady was amazed at how nice the young man was next door. She couldn't get over it. In fact, every day he would help her gather things from her car or help her in her yard. And one day the old lady finally asked the young man, "Son, how did you become such a fine young man?" The young man replied, and it shocked her. He said, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." The old lady was shocked. She said, "I can't believe that." The young man replied, "It's true. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning. They drugged me to church on Sunday night. And they drugged me to church on Wednesday night." And you know, I want to tell you, hey, listen, children, do not be ashamed and don't, hey, listen, one day you're going to thank your parents for dragging you to church. You're going to thank them because you're going to be in their shoes and you're going to be having a child perhaps that's struggling spiritually and you want them to be under the sound of the Word of God. You want them to be around God's people and you want them to be provoked to righteousness. And so the best thing you can do, parent, is to be that example by making it a priority. And children, you can be honoring to your parents and saying, "Yes, I want to go because mom and daddy want me to go." And that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we do when we seek to make it a priority and not abandoning the body. I know it's a constant battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. Business pressures, family pressures, social pressures, economic pressures, entertainment pressures, and physical pressures all militate against our being present at the gatherings of God's people. Quote John Phillips. It's true. It is a battle. The world does not want us frequenting a place. The world's going to distract us, church. The world's going to try to rip us away from being under the sound of the Word of God. Doesn't want that. But God wants that. May the Lord be glorified as we make it a priority. And then point number four. Not only are we to consider one another and challenge one another and commune with one another as a local church, but get this, we ought to complete one another. Notice there in your Bible in verse 25, it says, but after it says, as the manner of some is, look what it says in the second part of verse 25. It says, but exhorting one another. What does that mean? Listen, I'm trying to share my heart with you. I love you, church. You know that I love you. And I praise God for you. But according to this verse, it's clear. The local church assembly, by being together when the doors are open, we complete each other. That word is the same word used for comforter for the Holy Spirit. The word is parakletos. It means to come alongside. And what this verse is saying is to come alongside one another. To encourage one another. And this is the wrong mentality. I've had it, you've had it. But we don't come to church just for ourselves. Yes, we come to get fed. Yes, we come to be encouraged. I understand that. But listen, it's time for us just to stop thinking in the context that I need to go to church for me. What if God wants you to come to church for somebody else? Maybe there's somebody here in this church that God just wants you to be here for. To serve and to love and to provoke. Hey, and let me tell you something. I'm getting excited here. You may not think this, brethren, but I want to tell you this. Just by you being here in this service, this morning, and any other service that you're in, you are provoking people to righteousness. That's Bible, isn't it? Just the very fact of your presence is an example and an encouragement to those that may be weak in their faith that day. But it speaks something to them. Boy, they are here. And we're not to judge each other when we're not here. But the fact, that's not the point. The point is by being exhorting one another, and we ought to do it. I tell you, it says we ought to exhort one another. Why? Because it says there in our Bible that it says, and so much the more, that means even more than exhorting, more than coming alongside, as ye see the day approaching. My time has run out, and I don't have time to complete that thought. Maybe we will tonight, but that's talking about the rapture, I do believe. Some believe it's speaking in the context of the temple falling in there from Titus in Jerusalem. And it did fall, and that was a judgment that came. But the fact of the matter is, I believe when we see the day approaching, when you see that day in the Word of God, the day of Christ, it's talking about the rapture. And we ought to be exhorting one another, coming alongside in preparation for the coming of the Lord. We find our strength in completing one another. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may we take the doctrine of the local church seriously. May we see that it's important to the Lord and it's important for this church. And may the Lord help us as we seek out to do His will. You know, I'm a big sports fan, especially college football. And in sports period, as we're seeing in the World Series, it's come out very clear in the World Series with the Houston Astros, you know, listen, it's just clear. There is something special about home field advantage. And as we think about the very fact that there is an advantage to being in your home, why is that? That's because you got your cheerleaders. All the thousands of fans, whether it's 80,000 or 100,000, man, they're roaring and cheering. And like you go over to the game this other week, the night game at Georgia, they got the new lighting system in, and man, it's lighting up the whole stadium with red. And man, they're just all in it together. The stands are packed with Georgia fans, and they're cheering on. And then you go on to other games, and you go to the World Series. There is many times where there is a victory directly because of home field advantage. It doesn't always happen, but this goal, it's to help. And I want to give an illustration there with this. The local church assembly is a home field advantage. Most of our battles, Lord willing, most of our battles and our defeats, hopefully, are not in the church. I hope that our victories are when we're here together. We set all the cares of the world outside and we're here to love on each other. Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday school, we're caring for one another. We're considering one another deeply. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a home field advantage. It's home. Because most of our battles are fought when we leave this building.
Most of our battles are fought when we leave this building. And so therefore, brethren, the 4 hours that we designate here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, they're all very important for the battle. So may the Lord help us to be faithful in the spirit of grace. We don't take roles here. We don't do attendance. That's dumb. But all I simply do as an under-shepherd, I just exhort you, brethren, as this same writer did, let us not forsake the assembling together. Let's pray.